Acts chapter 6 and 7. We're going to continue in our series through Acts today that we're calling Sent. And this morning, as I just shared with the kids, we're going to be looking at the life of Stephen very briefly and really in a brief manner. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word. Some weeks we just do a few verses for our scripture reading since we have the kids with us. Oh, kids, you can head back and sit with your parents now. This could really get bad. Since our kids are with us, we're going to focus on two chapters today. So, I think that's funny. Okay, so actually, we're just going to read chapter 6. All right. Luke writes this. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we turn to your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see the example that is put before us in Stephen, and Lord, what it is that you want us to hear. And Lord, that we would go from here all the more ready to stand strong and faithful to you in the midst of whatever it is and wherever it is that you lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's the context of what this passage is sitting in that we want to look at today. The church in this short time has grown to number more than a few thousand people, and even in the face of persecution that has begun to arise, and as we found in previous passages, that this community of believers was of one heart and one mind, and there was this kind of love and generosity towards one another that in which no one had any need at all. There was a caring for one another, a loving for each other that was taking place. But as is the case whenever things start to grow and people are involved, there are growing pains and there are problems that need the attention to be given to them. And so the situation here is that the Hellenists, they're the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, they make this complaint again to the Hebrews. Because the Greek-speaking widows, apparently, they're not getting cared for and they're not receiving the food in the distribution like the others are. And so, not exactly sure what this looks like, but there's some kind of food ministry that is taking place and caring for the widows in this church community. And for whatever reason, this is the situation. So the apostles, they hear about this. They don't ignore this. They're like, "We need to take care of this. This is important. This isn't right." And so rather than them just make a decision as to how they're going to address this problem, they call together all the disciples and they have this gathering. And they know and they say this in regards to whether or not and how they can be involved with this. They say it would not be right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not saying that this isn't an important task, that it's beneath them or anything like that. They're just saying, like, we need to stay focused on the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And these are two essential things for the church and for it to move forward and to be faithful to what God has called them to do. And so they make a suggestion. They say, how about we find these seven guys, you pick seven guys who can manage this and take care of this and make sure the distribution and the widows are cared for. And all the gathering, the community there, they like this idea, and so they pick seven guys, the first of which is Stephen. And for the remainder of this chapter and for this passage and then for chapter 7, Stephen is the one who gets the focus here this morning. And because we're limited on time, I just want to focus on a few things this morning in regards to Stephen. In regards to Stephen, as we look to him as an example of what it looks like to be faithful. Last week we talked about winning at what matters, and what matters is in regards to the mission that God has called us to is that of being faithful, of being persistent, of keeping going on, even in the midst of persecution. And here we get an example of an individual who does just that. He is faithful. And so we want to look just real quickly at a few of the qualities that there are of Stephen so that we can be encouraged in that this morning as God used him in that place and in that time as the kind of person through whom he was going to use in amazing ways, as we're going to see. And it's through people who are like him, like for us, as we strive to grow in the ways that we see Stephen being here, of what characterized him, that I believe that God is going to continue to use us for his glory and for his purposes in this day and in this community. And so Stephen, he's not one of the possible apostles. Just remember, he is an ordinary guy. That's why I called this morning an ordinary man. He wasn't one of the apostles, but God uses him in an amazing way. And what we're going to find as you look at chapter 7 is that in all the book of Acts, who is it gets the longest recorded message? It's this guy. It's not one of the apostles, but it's an ordinary guy. And I think in our history, we've had a pretty long sermon by someone who wasn't the pastor. And there he is sitting there. I just read that, and I was like, no way, us too. We've had that. Bob. So already in verse 3, what do we know about Stephen? God used this guy, an ordinary guy. Out of the thousands who made up the early church, there are some qualifications or qualities or characteristics of these guys. The first one is that he's of good repute. He has a good reputation. He was known as an honorable and a decent man in whom they could have had complete confidence in. That he was a man who was full of the Spirit. He was a man of God. He was wise and able to deal with various situations. He was full of wisdom and able to handle them appropriately and with sensitivity and the care that would be appropriate for the situation. And as we look at this passage, one of the things that sticks out to me that I love is that this is a guy who is just willing to serve wherever there is a need. I don't know that Stephen had a passion or a calling to go and to serve tables or work in the food service. I don't know that any of these guys did. But this guy, Stephen, the kind of guy that he was, he saw a need and he was willing to serve wherever there was a need. I don't know if God has given you a passion or a calling for something, go engage in it and use it and participate in it for his glory. God's geared you in a certain way exactly for that and do it. But then there are times whenever there are needs that are out there that God's, you might say, well, I don't have, it's not my thing or whatever. But here's Stephen, he steps right into it and he's willing to serve where there is a need for the good of the community. I would say also that I see here in Stephen that there was a value, that he valued prayer. Prayer was an important part of this guy's life. It doesn't say this directly here, but I would say that because Stephen was willing to serve in this capacity, in his doing this, he was making it possible for the apostles to focus and continue to place a high priority on the ministry of prayer and not be distracted from that work because he valued that. And I say the same thing also, that not only did he have a priority, did prayer have a place of priority in his life, but also the ministry of the word. And God's word had a big spot in his life. Because in serving in this role, he was making it possible for the apostles to continue to in the ministry of the word. And in the rest of the chapter, as we see in chapter 7, for him to be able to give this message that he gives, obviously he had to learn everything that he said there from someone and from some teaching. And he had to be a learned individual. And so he had a value, high value on that in his life. And he was an ordinary guy who stayed close to the Lord, and he was willing to serve in whatever way was needed so that the word of God could continue to move forward. And we see that we're told in verse 7 that that's exactly what happens. The word of God continues to increase. It's a wonderful time for the church in this moment as the church continues to grow and increase. But with that also, what do we see in the rest of this passage this morning? There is a persecution that takes place as he stands up and faithful to the Lord. He was a guy of courage and faithfulness in the midst of persecution. In verses 9 through 15, we're told that there are these people who stand up against him, the freedmen. And they cannot stand up to the wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit in Stephen, and they decide to stir up the people. And as I told the kids up here a little bit ago, they got people to come around and bring false accusations against him, saying that he was speaking out against God. And just as we saw last week with the apostles, as they bring him and they drag him before the leaders, he does exactly what they do, and he stands up in the midst of the persecution, and he takes advantage of the opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, of the promised Messiah. And he preaches this long message. He goes down through all of their history, and he tells them time and time again, you know, how God showed up and how he blessed you, and he was with you through this leader and through this leader, through all throughout your history. And time again, you just turn and you rebel, and you keep on just ignoring him. And he comes down here to verse 51 of chapter 7, and he brings it down at the end, and he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." He closes out this message, and the people are more angry at him than ever. And they pursue him, and they drag him out of town, and they stone him to death. And we see a guy who's all those other things that we just listed, but he's also faithful in the midst of persecution. And even in his dying, though, the thing that sticks out, and they gave these rocks out just so they could remember it with "forgiven" written on it, we see a man whose life has been transformed by the grace and mercy of God, where he has experienced the forgiveness of God in such a deep, deep way, that even in his dying, we see a likeness to Jesus. He's becoming more and more like Jesus, and even in his dying, his heart is, "I've experienced the grace and mercy of God, and I want them to experience that also." And there's a guy whose life has been transformed by the grace and mercy of Jesus, and he's looking a lot like him in his dying, and he's willing to lay down his life for the mission. We aren't told anyone responded to Stephen's message here by turning to the Lord, but rather we see people being enraged all the more to the point of dragging him outside the town and stoning him to death. And at the end of his life, who do we see? Who's his life all about? It's all about Jesus, as he's there and he's looking up in the heavens, we're told, and he sees Jesus standing there. And in this, at the end of chapter 7, what does it say? Look at verse 59 to the end. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And we're told that there's a guy named Saul there watching all of this happen, and they're laying their coats at the feet of him. And what we know about Saul is that he's a guy who got his life changed by the grace and mercy of God, and he becomes Paul and becomes this guy who's like the leader of the church, wrote a lot of the New Testament. His life got transformed by Jesus. And I can only imagine that there he is, and he heard everything that Stephen said. And Stephen, he dies. He doesn't even see the fruit of what happens after he dies. But maybe, just maybe, this had a significant part as we go and we'll be continuing through the book of Acts in Saul's life, in Paul's life, and seeing him come to know Christ. And then who knows how many other people were there as the church scatters, as we'll see in the next chapter. And Stephen plays a key role here at this point in the early church's history. And so here's what I love about this passage this morning as we look at Stephen. What we have is a picture of an ordinary guy, of an ordinary person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who is faithful to serve in whatever way there is need, in whatever way he is called to be a witness for Jesus in a place that God has put him. And he surrenders it all, even to the point of death. And there's one thing that seems to matter to him, and it is faithfulness to Jesus. And so here's my point, my prayer for us this morning as a community of people following after Jesus. And the point is this, that following after Jesus means being sent on mission to help people find and follow Jesus, who keep on going and helping other people find and follow Jesus, who go on and help other people find and follow after Jesus. And in Stephen, we find that for every single one of us, ordinary people, if we stay close to the Lord, if we're willing to serve and spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and willing to give our lives wholly for the mission, there's no telling what God can do. There's no telling what God can do. Like, I was talking with Duane earlier this week. There is, just even looking back at high school and college years for me and the kind of person I was to everything that has happened in the past 20-some years, it's totally different. It's amazing what God can do whenever someone surrenders their life. It's amazing the places he will take you. And I know many of us can say the same thing. There is no telling what God can do. And we might see it in our lifetimes, and we might not see it in our lifetimes, but that's not the point. The point is faithfulness to our gracious Savior in making him known, because every single one of us are sent. All we need to be is obedient. And so this morning, as part of just an application of how we want to do this, I want to invite Christopher to come on up here this morning to share about a way that Christopher has sent and Liz have sensed the Lord's leading in their lives. And for us, even as a church, we are excited to be a part of it as along the journey, you know, how God has brought our lives together. And so us as a church are joining in with them and in this process of a calling that Christopher and Liz have on their lives to plant a house church network in the Midtown area. And so we've talked about this over the past year or so, that this was the aim and the desire for the Littles and for us as a church family to do, and so we're there. They've bought a house, and I wanted to have Christopher take a little bit of time this morning to share with us all, so that we can be praying and have an understanding, because you've heard about it, not too much though, and so now's the time to hear about it a little bit more. So Christopher, share with us.
Yeah, thanks. So this is kind of an opportunity to share with you guys a little bit about what Liz and I want to be doing, plan to be doing down in Midtown Harrisburg. So some of you know, probably many of you don't know. So our plan for starting a church is not to start a church that looks like this church, but something that looks a little bit different. So our plans are to start a house church network, okay? And so perhaps the most effective way of communicating what that is all about, I'll start with asking this question to you. So when, just think to yourself, when is the time that you experienced the most spiritual growth in your life? All right, was it like in time of prayer? Was it time in your devotionals? Was it Sunday morning services, or mission trip, or small group? Just think for a second what that is for you. So if you've ever experienced this fast spiritual growth in your life, most people say that that took place in the setting of a small group or in a mission trip. The vast majority of people would say that. And the case for that is two pretty straightforward reasons. One, for a small group, is because you have a level of accountability and you have that iron sharpening iron in spurring one another on in the faith. And that accountability gets you closer to Jesus. And then two, when you do like go on a mission trip, so you do life on mission together. So when you're doing that, you realize a larger purpose than community, just for the sake of community. But you realize that you are motivated, you are on mission for Jesus, you are driven towards Him. And so a house church takes on those two aspects of that faith life and combines them together. It's the setting of a small group on mission for Jesus together. Okay, so what is a house church? I'll explain it conceptually and then some practical examples. So a church, right, church, generally speaking, is all about making disciple-making communities, right? It's helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what church is. And a house church is no different, right? We have the same purpose. We have the same goal. Goal of a house church is simple. It's straightforward. Making disciples who make disciples, just like what Derek just said. And the house church model is driven by being involved in others' lives and showing them what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And what comes out of that process, what comes out of that discipleship process, is called church, right? So a house church embraces that missional vision of being and going in ministering to its community. And being present in the community is its driving force. And this is one of the larger differences between the house church and like a traditional church. There's a high emphasis on being a part of the community and multiplication through reaching those within the community. It is primarily missional oriented. It takes a missional oriented approach as opposed to like an attractional approach. Okay, so that's kind of conceptually. So a practical example. Let's say that this house church meets on a Sunday evening. These meetings are going to look a little bit longer than what we experience here on Sunday mornings. However, the content is going to be very similar. After all, it is still church. So we'll have a time of worshiping through song, through prayer, through teaching, through reading scripture together, through communion. And those are the elements involved, right? Sunday evening, those are the elements involved. However, they might look a little bit different. Okay, singing, that's going to look the same. But prayer, when we pray, it's going to be more inclusive. It's not just one person coming forward to lead the congregation in prayer, but it'll be an active time for everybody to pray and ask God, just talk to God what's on their heart, praying together as a group. So teaching is going to look a little bit different as well. So people in the house church are going to have the opportunity to come to the meeting with something that the Lord has put on their heart throughout the course of the week. So you really have everybody kind of coming with a lesson, something to share. 1 Corinthians 14, it says, when you come together, each person has a hymn, a lesson, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. So it's really everybody, the whole church, coming together to build one another up. That being said, there will be an elder or pastor of the church who comes prepared with something for the group to go through together, but I don't call it a sermon because it's not going to be a 30, 40-minute sermon, but rather a 5, 10-minute like interactive sermon. And so then after that's done, so the sermon might be, hey, here's the text that we're going through for the day. Here's some background information. Here's some things you need to know. And then here are some things that we, together as a group, need to discuss a little bit, okay? So then the whole group discusses through that, and then we will break off into smaller groups of like 3 to 5 people, right? House church. We're all fitting inside of a house, so we're not going to have 100 people on a Sunday morning, but realistically, 20 to 40 people, depending on the size of somebody's house. So then large group, break up into smaller groups, 3 to 5 people, which is each group is led by a small group, really small group leader, and just to go deeper with the text. All right, so after all of that is done, we'll come together, maybe sing a couple more songs, and then we'll have food, whether we have a meal before the service starts or just have dessert afterwards. All right, so that's kind of it. So you might be thinking, oh, it's a small group, right? So if that's where you're at, you are not far off, okay? We're on the same page. So if you are a part of a small group here at Devonshire, you have a glimpse of what that community looks like and that exists within the typical house church. It's much more than just attending a service once a week, right? It's not that thing you do, you know, maybe you meet Mondays at 7 o'clock or whatever. But it's more about what you do throughout the course of the week that bonds that community together. And that's really what living on mission, living in community with Christ looks like. It's a tight-knit community that is built throughout the course of the week, not just once. You know, it's not Sunday mornings at 10:30 type of thing. So you understand that there's that level of commitment to one another. There's that devotion, kind of like, you know, so in Acts 2:42, it talks about, you know, how the apostles, they were all the people, the followers of Jesus, they were all devoted to one another. They were devoted to prayer, devoted to scripture, breaking bread together, so fellowship. Even Derek talked about it in the sermon today. Acts 6 of just these people who are devoted to prayer and the teaching of the apostles. So they were devoted to these things together, and that house church is going to have that same motivation. All right, so let me explain maybe some of the differences that are found between a house church and a small group, and they're not extensive at all. The house church is it's a full expression of the church, so anything that we do together here on a Sunday morning, we would also be doing when we gather together. And so that means practicing the ordinances, like baptism, like celebrating communion together. So we'll be actively baptizing people when they come to know Jesus, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together on a regular basis. And in addition to that, we'll be giving tithes and offerings like we do here on Sunday mornings. So just a couple of differences that aren't typically practiced in a small group. And then secondly, the vision that is really exhaustively communicated. In a house church, the goal is to raise up leaders and then send people out to start over again, to start a new house church. So in my mind, just starting this one house church at the Littles House, like if that is all that comes out of all of this effort, I would consider that to be unsuccessful. The goal really is to start at one location, raise up leaders, send leaders out. So all of a sudden we have two house churches, then we have four house churches, and then they're all doing the same thing, being encouraged by one another to send out and send out and send out. So instead of having one congregation of 200 people, we'll have six congregations of however many people that make up to 200. So the goal is to create a network of house churches. And that really has a lot of implications on the life of a new believer. So you're encouraged, like you come to faith in Jesus. It's not, I'm gonna sit around and kind of like feel things out, but it's like week one, I know Jesus. Week two, hey, bring somebody else along with you on your new journey with Jesus. And it's just a rapid discipleship program that happens. So when a person receives the Lord as their Savior, the immediate goal is to become a co-worker, to be sent out for the Lord. So the leadership, so starting out with myself, is just really devoted towards raising up these leaders to send people out. So much of the structure of the house church is built around investing into young believers to create leaders of the faith. Leadership development is so necessary for the network to work. And really, it's so necessary for the church to work, right? That's not any different than here. If we're not helping people find and follow Jesus, we're not accomplishing our goal as a church. So it's similar in that regard. Just bringing people to Jesus is the goal. Yeah, so through all of this, you know, we want to be really just relying on the Lord, really relying on his Spirit to be led. We want this to be a ministry that is not, you know, obviously not focused on Liz and myself, but focused on God and leading others to him so that we can share the faith that we have with others and share that hope that we have. So with that in mind, starting next month, the week after Easter, on Sunday evenings, Liz and I are going to start hosting prayer services at our house, and there's an open invitation for all of you guys to come and just pray with us, to worship with us, because we really want to be seeking God's favor, that he would bless the ministry, that he would start working in the lives. We already know he's working in the lives of people in Midtown. We've seen it, we've experienced it, but we want to bring you guys into that as well. So there is an open invitation for you. We encourage you to come out and join us in that. Yeah, so that's what I have. If you have questions, I'm certain that you probably still have questions. Feel free to talk to me. We can grab lunch or talk wherever. Doesn't matter. But I'm happy to talk more about it. Yeah, it's going to be exciting.
Yeah, thanks. He likes coffee, too, so he'll grab a coffee with you. So, thanks for sharing that. There is so much. I want to ask you guys to be praying for. See, this is like the worst stand, isn't it?
Really
it's like got zero resistance. Just like stays down. we want to be praying for Liz and Christopher, and the Climbers are another couple that are planning to join them in June, and we want to, so exciting for us as a church to be a part of what God is going to do in Midtown, and seeing a house church network form down there for his glory and seeing people come to know Christ. That's what it's all about, helping people find and follow Jesus and seeing people come to know the Lord. And so I think there's that. They have a few more, just more that could be said about their timeline, a study that's going to be starting in the summer just as a way to invite people into it. And I think they're aiming for September as a launch time just to really go fully at it. And so be praying for them in that. It's a different approach. It's not saying that, hey, one way of doing church is better than another. It's just saying, hey, we want to do the best that we can at reaching people for Christ, and God uses all kinds of forms, all kinds of methods, and all kinds of ways. And here's one way that I'm placing a burden on the littles' hearts in this way. He's brought us as a church family into it also. And as we look at Stephen's life, this is an ordinary guy, right? Who he's just willing to serve, and he's willing to be faithful to the calling that God has on his life, and to fill a need there in his community, be full of the Spirit, and just to be a man after God's heart, faithful on that. And he uses him, and he uses him in a big way. It doesn't have to be some pastor, someone who's had some seminary degree or anything like that. It's just someone who's willing to be faithful and willing to serve, and God uses him as he steps out in obedience. And I don't know, and that's for every single one of us. That's true. You know, maybe for you, what does that look like? What is it that God's calling you to do? What need has he put around you that he's just nudging you in your heart, saying, I want you to go and serve in this way. And maybe as a small group leader. For some of you, it's been working in the children's ministry in some way. For some, it's been helping out in serving food or whatever. Maybe it's he's given you a passion, a calling, and a calling and a skill set that takes you somewhere in your workplace. For a career that puts you a certain place, and he's just saying, hey, would you be faithful, and would you be a person who is full of me, and be bold and be faithful and courageous to stand up for the sake of the gospel, and to speak my name and to proclaim my name. How is it that he's calling you? And I believe and I know that as you surrender your life wholly to that for the sake of the mission, he will take you places and use you in ways that you won't even know. And he will do his thing. And so let's be a people who are willing to follow him anywhere. And so let's bow our heads and let's just pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit, God, what is it that you're saying to me this morning in regards to where you're calling me and what you want me to do?